Evening, everyone.
What a joy to be together again. We look forward to being with God's people every Sunday, and what a joy and privilege it is. We've been looking at Romans for some time. We're still in Romans. Romans chapter 12 tonight, from verses 1 to 8. I'm going to be reading it from the NIV, and the title at the top, it's Living Sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts this evening. Before we come to this passage, let us spend a moment again in prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight, that he would help us to be able to understand what he is teaching us, and that we might be able to apply it to our own lives. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again to be together with members of your family. And indeed, Lord, what a great privilege it is. And we pray that we might not take it for granted. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's inspired word that Paul wrote so many years ago and that is still able to speak to us today. Will you encourage us again, Lord, through your word? And so we ask that your name might be glorified in all that we do and say tonight. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. As I said, we've been looking at Romans for the past few months, and now we're in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. We read Paul's urgent appeal. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. In view of the mercies of God, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing to God, as an act of worship. We saw last time that it requires a transformation of our minds, and we are to give ourselves entirely to pleasing the Lord. And so what Paul means by that is that we are to put ourselves entirely at the Lord's disposal. So Paul tells us, first of all, of God's will for the believers within the church. We must have a realistic view of all of the gifts that God has given us. First and foremost, God has given us the gifts to equip us to be benefits to the body of Christ. And so do you have the gift of serving, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of encouraging, or helping people when they're in distress? And so we know that we have gifts that we do enjoy doing. And I can remember Stuart Briscoe saying that whatever we do, sometimes we start off doing it badly, and we end up doing it goodly. And if we end up badly, then somebody will tell us that we're not doing it goodly. And so we need to ask the Lord to develop our gifts and to help us to do them as unto him. So we have to develop spiritual graces in our own personal lives. It is a case of placing all that we are and all that we have at the Lord's disposal, so that we might be able to build up the body and the fellowship of believers. So now here in chapter 12, Paul is looking at everyday Christian living. And this urgent appeal from Paul in view of God's mercy is that the Christians to whom he is writing and to ourselves, that we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as an act of worship. Now, I wonder if that is the way you would be able to describe your own life. Could we, like the Apostle Paul, say of our lives, my life is a living sacrifice to the Lord? And so from verse 3 onwards, he speaks about the practice of what it actually means for our daily lives to live as a living sacrifice. First of all, we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world or the pattern of this age, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can be able to experience what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. Paul is speaking of the way of life that must flow out of a renewed mind, and he puts that before us in two ways. He talks about the pattern of a renewed life is learning to say no to a certain lifestyle and yes to another kind of lifestyle. And the great reason that he gives for this is summed up in those brilliant words that we saw a couple of weeks ago, and it's because of the mercy of God, the mercy that God has shown you and me, shown us. And so we must say no to the pattern of life God shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came into this world, the very Son of God, and he has laid down his life so that we might be saved, and he is enabling us to live in this new way. And this is why we are to do what we are to do well. The way of the renewed mind is the way of response to what God has done for us. It's our way of responding to his goodness, to a vast difference to the way that the world looks at these things. Compared to the way Christians do. Christianity says we come to God as we are, full of all of our failures and our sins, and it's God who is the one who cleanses us and puts us right in right standing with him. Christianity is all about us doing good deeds, not in order to gain our salvation, but it's out of a heart filled with gratitude for having already received the favor of God in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. And so we've covered the principle of a renewed mind, but the question is, what does it actually look like? What does this lifestyle actually look like in practice? And of course, the answer comes to us from verse 3 onwards. Now, in chapter 12 and verse 3, right up to chapter 15 and verse 13, wedged in between the 11 chapters that we've already looked at, which was the doctrine or the theology, or the theory, if you like, of Christianity, now we are looking at the actual practical living it out. And that is what we want to look at from now on. Is the lifestyle that does not conform to the world, but it is transformed by a new way of living. And Paul starts off with the Christian community. And so in verse 3 to verse 8, he is speaking to us who are Christians. And so in chapter 12, verse 13, he deals with a whole lot of things, like how we should treat our enemies, how we should relate to the ruling authorities over us. And Paul's big concern is that the gospel should be seen in everything that we do. And this is why he is writing to these Roman Christians. And he wants these Christians to live out the gospel in their daily lives and to partner with him, even in their attitude towards their enemies and to people in society in general. But he also wants the Christians to live like Christians in the church, because sometimes we treat people outside of the family better than we treat those who are inside of the family. The saying goes, you know, that charity begins at home. But the question is, does it? It's easy to put on the act of moral conduct. We can do that quite easily. But sometimes we are not so gracious to those who are in our own homes and in our own families. And of course, I guess some part of the problem is that it's familiarity. We spend most of our time with our families. Or maybe not. Maybe we spend most of our time at work and we may be neglecting our families and their needs. Sometimes we tend to let our hair down more with our families than we would do out in the office or with other people. So this is what Paul wants us to think about and Paul wants us to look at. Paul wants us to do our Christian living at home. So the first thing that he has to say about how we treat one another, not only in the home, but also in the church. And so he picks on this very thing where the greatest tension can begin in the area of relationships and the area of giftedness. It's clear from verses 3 to 8 that the church in Rome was not troubled by the same kind of controversies that infected the church in Corinth, for example. And Paul also then spoke to the Corinthians, you remember, and the tone of his letter to the Corinthians, we discover, is very different to his letter to the Romans. Listen to the way that Paul speaks in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where he says, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." And so we see here the whole tone and language and the whole style that he uses when he's speaking to the Romans is very measured. It's very calm and it's very different to the way he addresses the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, you gather straight away when we look at his discussion there on the gifts that Paul is dealing with a church that is full of division. There are factions and there is a great deal of disputing centered around the issues of gifts. And so Paul gives three chapters on this, on the issue of gifts in the book of Corinthians. And right in the middle of those, he puts one of the most understood, most misunderstood passages, perhaps in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is about love. Maybe some of you have had that chapter read at your wedding. And the passage is read at some weddings, and it's certainly a good passage to read at a wedding. Because it says there that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not angered. It does not envy. It's not self-seeking and it keeps no record of wrongs. And so that's what really love is all about, isn't it? Now, Paul has something to say about love in Romans chapter 12 as well, following on about his teaching on the gifts. But in Corinthians, his teaching on love is actually focused more on them not loving. When Paul sent his letter to the Corinthians, he was trying to teach them that love is patient because the Corinthians were not patient. He's trying to teach them that love is kind because the Corinthians were being unkind. Love does not envy because the Corinthians were full of envy. Love does not boast, but the Corinthians were boasting all the time. In fact, everything that Paul says to the Corinthians about love is that he is saying elsewhere in his letter that the Corinthians are not loving at all. So the whole tone of his letter to the Corinthians about gifts in general is to show them that they needed to have a renewed mind. They needed their minds to be renewed. They needed to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "If you speak in tongues of men and angels, but you do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal," saying your words are not going to hold any weight. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to them that love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And then in chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, "So it is with you, unless you speak in intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will be speaking into the air." And then in chapter 14, verse 20, he says, "Brothers," he says, "stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." So he's trying to encourage these people to think like the Lord Jesus would want them to think. So when he says you speak with the tongues of angels, the point that he was making is that they weren't speaking with the tongues of angels at all. they were not like angels in any way. And as Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12, we all need a renewed mind. We need to think through these things carefully. Now, Paul is not dealing with the Romans in the same way as he did with the Corinthians, because they are not fighting with one another as the Corinthians were on so many different issues. And so in this section, we find that it's a very short piece on the gifts. But having said that, we remember that in verses 1 and 2, Paul said, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. So what we need to have in our minds as we begin to look at this section on gifts is that we need to be saying to ourselves that the one thing that Paul has been saying to us is that our temptation is to be like the world. It's got a very strong pull on it, on us, hasn't it? And he wants us not to be like the world. How does the world think about gifts and the status and relationships, for example? How should we as Christians think about it? And so in other words, when we read Romans chapter 12, we should be asking, how is Paul's advice to us any different from the world? And I think if we approach the passage from that point of view, you're going to see some very interesting things. Let's just start with verse 3. If we were to put ourselves in the place of a person sitting in a company boardroom for a moment, and in walks the CEO, and he has all sorts of plans and ideas for the future, does he walk in and say, dear friends, by the grace given to me, I want to urge you to do this and that and the next thing? Is that the kind of language you would expect from a CEO or your boss in this day and age? I don't think so. You see, the world doesn't think like that, does it? The boss is the boss. And so in verse 3, it's very interesting because who is writing these words to us in Romans? It's the man writing these words to us who says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. The man who is writing these amazing words is none other than the Apostle Paul of Christ Jesus, who's been set apart for the gospel. Paul is not unaware of his own position as apostle. He realized the tremendous responsibility that weighs upon him, and he is very keen to be able to keep in line with what the Lord has in mind. But when it comes to his relating to his brothers and to his sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing as we listen to this language. It is very gracious, isn't it? For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. What does he say in verse 6 concerning them? He says, we have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to us. You see, the world's way of thinking about gifts is by putting people in different categories and comparing them with each other. And yet, as we look at what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he will have absolutely nothing to do with that. He is not wanting us to compare one person's gift with another person's gift. Even though he is an apostle, he doesn't see himself any more important than the next man. Instead, he speaks of the grace that has been given to him. He knows whatever gift he has been given to him by Almighty God himself. Peter, who was another apostle, also speaks like this in 1 Peter chapter 5. And here he is talking to a group of elders. And he says to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory that is going to be revealed. You see, we would imagine that Peter would get a much bigger share of the glory and of recognition than the others because of his position and his standing in the community. But after all, he was an apostle. But we see that Peter thinks of himself as no different to his fellow elders. And so when we come as Christians and we stand in front of the cross, we discover that through that there is no distinction. We are all servants and sinners that have been saved by God's grace. We are all debtors of mercy to God. And we see that Paul is not against authority structures as such. He goes on in chapter 13 to speak about honoring those in civil society and the people in general. The problem can be that the more gifted we are, the more easy it is for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And of course, the other problem can be that the more gifted other people are, we can also put them on a pedestal when we should be putting the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of prominence and honor. And so what we should be doing is we should look at the one who gives us the gifts, which points always to the greatness and the generosity of God, doesn't it? Not only the gift, but also the grace that God has given to each individual personally. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12, he says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. And so we realize that for every single one of us, God has specific gifts for us, and it is he who plans what exactly we are to do. Verse 13, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's by God's gift of grace and his mercy, Paul becomes a man of faith and love. And that's absolutely true of each and every one of us, isn't it? He has this beautiful expression there when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly. Here was this man who was a violent man going out to attack the church, and yet the grace of God found him, was poured out upon him, and the glory surrounded him. And not only did it knock him off his horse, and he landed on the ground, but it took his sight away. And so Paul knew very well that God's intervention in his life stopped him in his tracks, giving him a renewed mind, restoring his sight so that he could see things clearly and understand things from God's point of view. And so he knows he is there only because of God's grace. And this applies to each and every one of us. We are all debtors to God's grace. So Paul says, rather than think of ourselves soberly, think of yourselves with sober judgment. And so what does that actually mean? Some of us may think highly of ourselves, and more than we ought to, but then we have others on the other hand who battle with self-image, not thinking of themselves too highly, but thinking of themselves as perhaps nothing and insignificant in this world. So here in verse 3, Paul says, think of yourselves with the measure of faith that God gives to you. It's not about who has more faith or less faith. This person is more important than that person. No, it's not like that at all. Remember what Jesus said when the disciples asked him to please increase their faith? Jesus said, if you have faith of the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go into the sea, and it will be done. Now, I don't think that Jesus for one moment was suggesting that we try and move Table Mountain into the sea. But what he is really trying to get across to us is not how much faith we have, but what our faith is in, what we place our faith in. That's the point that he's trying to make. Because great faith in a false God is absolutely worthless. But little faith in the true God is absolutely invaluable. And so he is not speaking about the amount of faith, but the measure of faith. And what would the measure of faith be? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's the standard that we are to judge ourselves by. We are to judge ourselves by the word of God, not by our giftedness, nor of our position, nor of our money or our social standing. The way that we are to think of ourselves in the church is in accordance with the gospel. It's when we do that we know what our abilities are, and those have been given to us by God. These things are not of ourselves. They are gifts from God. And so then we can never ever imagine or think of ourselves as better than someone else. The world judges you by the school that you went to, by the work that you do, or by the amount of money that you might have. But that's not for Christians. That's not the way we are to think. We have to think of ourselves in terms of the gospel. And that is what is meant to have a renewed mind. The question is, do we see ourselves as a debtor to God, a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember what James says about the church in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. He says, my brothers, don't show favoritism. We cannot make people favorites. We are to be treated the same. We are all sinners saved by grace. Paul says, think of yourselves with sober judgment. Think of yourselves in the light of God's grace. So Paul goes on to speak of the gifts and he says, we are members of one body. And one body has many members, and these members do not all have the same function. We are God's gift to each other. And just as one body has many members and each do not have the same function, so in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are many form one body. So if a man's gift is prophesying, he says, let him use it in proportion of the faith that has been given to him by God. Prophecy is the gift of being able to speak a word of encouragement and exhortation, a word of rebuke perhaps, but in each case, it's so that the church, that the people, the believers in the church would be built up and the church would be able to function as God had intended it to function. So as we preach, we need to preach the true gospel. Revelation tells us that we are not to add to the scriptures, nor are we to subtract from them. In other words, everything that we say needs to line up with what the word of God is teaching. Some have the gift of serving. Others of preaching. Some are to have the gift of spurring one another on or helping those that are in distress. We are told to do all that we do with a cheerful spirit. But we do all of these things to benefit the fellowship of believers, to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to build them up in the faith, to instruct them in the word of God. But we wish to thank the Lord Jesus Christ again this evening for his mercy shown towards each and every one of us. We love the fellowship, and we love to have fellowship with all those who have come to know him and to put their trust in him. Isn't it wonderful to get together with God's people, all of like mind, all saved by grace? And so the saved people, we seek to develop our spiritual gifts. God is encouraging us to get to know him in all of his fullness. And so as we ask the Lord that our behavior might be more pleasing to him in the days that are to come, may our love for others be more real as we feel like family and have affection for one another. And above all, that we might be filled with the zeal given to us by the Holy Spirit, given to us so that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up in our midst and glorify his holy name as we think of the day when he will return and we will stand before him and there we will face all eternity. While in the meantime we are to be patiently in this world, we are to patiently endure whatever comes our way in this life while we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. I think of that hymn, love so amazing, so divine. What does it demand? It demands my life, my soul, my all. So what is Paul saying to us? We are to develop, whatever gift God has given us. We must develop it to its full potential so that we can indeed be a blessing to one another, to help God's people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is. In closing, I want to just ask you that question. Is your life a living sacrifice that is pleasing to God? I ask myself that question every day. Is my life a living sacrifice that is pleasing to my Heavenly Father?